Morning, everybody. If you want to take a seat, it's lovely to see you all here on what is now a nice sunny morning. Spring has arrived at last. Just going to start by reading from Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time on and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for being with us today. Thank you for helping us through another week. We lift up those in our congregation who can't be with us today and pray your blessing upon them. We thank you that you are a God of love and compassion, a God who cares about every detail of our lives. And as we come now to a time of worship, we surrender our lives afresh to you. May our worship be pleasing to you, O Lord. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here today. Equip us, challenge us, comfort us and teach us. Father, we proclaim that you are the Holy One, the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And we thank you for your many, many blessings. Amen. But before we sing the next song, I'd just like to spend a minute as we focus on the goodness of God to give a bit of my testimony. Some of you know me a bit, some of you know me a bit more, some of you perhaps don't know me at all. So I have learnt over the years that God is indeed faithful, he's my father and he's my friend and he's always there. So I was blessed at being brought up in a Christian home. My mother had been and always held through her life strong brethren views. My father was Methodist, but all my life they went to the Baptist church. When I was 4 3/4, we moved back to Boston, which is where my dad had always lived, and that was the Baptist church that I remember and grew up through. Growing up through the Sunday school, Bible class, learning about Jesus, having a mother who sat reading her Bible, praying first thing in the morning when you went down, was what I considered normal. You know, I knew Jesus as my friend before I knew him as my saviour. Back in the day, we even took scripture exams, it seems, when I find the little books. Don't know if you remember them. Yes, well, there you go. So I was blessed with knowing Jesus, and my childhood, although it wasn't easy in many ways, and I brought myself up in many ways, I grew up knowing Jesus as my friend and who I could turn to when things were hard. So on the first ever church youth camp, when I was about 12, God became real to me. Creator God, majestic God, spoke to me partly through the amazing beauty of his creation. We were camping, I think, near Buttermere in the Lake District. We had evening sort of prayer praise meetings, which we took turns in taking. For the first time, I realised that God Almighty really wanted a relationship with me, that I mattered to him, that he loved me so much that he'd sent his son Jesus to die for my sins. So I asked Jesus to forgive me my sins and come into my life, and told him that I wanted to live my life serving him, for him to be my friend and saviour, to guide me, change me, make me more like Jesus day by day. And a year later, after completing the baptismal classes, I was baptised. So through those teenage years, I was quite heavily involved with helping lead the under five Sunday school class, the little ones. And after initially helping at holiday clubs, I was leading them myself, leading a team and planning and preparing material and involved with the missions that the church had. more memorable things I remember from those times was sort of helping at the Methodist Church, which at that time could invite or pick up prisoners from the North Sea camp and bring them to the evening service. It wasn't high security prison, it was very low, whatever it was, North Sea camp. So I was involved with that and with helping at the hospital services, doing the readings and collecting patients, another pastoral care at the time. I felt quite strongly God calling me into, you know, studying ministry then, but I had a mother who obviously had views that women don't, and her and school, which you go to university. So being well behaved, which I'm sure you know I am, sort of, that is what I did. And I found a very good, loving, caring Baptist church in Cardiff and was soon involved with the youth club and worship there. It was a place of prayer and it was great to be able to join regularly with people to pray and involved with the Christian Union, meeting the overseas students, inviting them to Freshers' Tea parties. There's always food involved in a lot of church things, so, you know, food there. And that's where I met my husband, Robert, who had been a Christian at that point a couple of years and was heavily involved in the evangelism, preaching and prayer life of the church. So we'd been married a year when he started at South Wales Baptist College, and I went with him, preached up the valleys and had summer placements. So we developed a bit of a ministry together. When Rob was called to a church who wanted to move forward with God, it was great until some of them didn't and parted company. After he pastored another church, we moved back towards my parents in Boston. So the moral injury really that Rob had suffered and the lack of support through what happened at church. He lost his faith and I tended to go to other denominational churches and not really get involved if I could help it. So fast forward to just over 5 years ago, when I was spending a lot more time with God again and listening to him, and I felt him telling me I needed to start going back to the Baptist church. It was COVID, so I couldn't exactly go anywhere, to be fair. I did watch some of these services online back then, as well as various others. And it was only a few years that we moved nearer to here anyway. And in many ways, I was pastored by a good Baptist minister friend and his wife in Wales. They'd been at Baptist College with Robert when he was there, knew him well. And they talked through and prayed with me various things, me not wanting to forgive myself for the years that I did my own sweet thing. And they supported me through my mother's death and relationship ending. And then I felt God calling me into ministry, or reminding me of the call he'd given me all those years before. And I've spoken and prayed with close Christian friends over this time. I have some very dear Christian friends who are at the end of the phone whenever I need them. And God spoke to me about to be a shepherd, to pastor, to teach, to journey alongside and encourage. But maybe I'm not quite as well behaved. I did fight against this for a few years, thinking, well, I can't. Who am I? I didn't feel that I knew enough, you know, the Bible well enough, theology well enough. So I still felt quite strongly that I should be studying. And God led me to St Hilde's College in Sheffield, where I've been studying now for nearly 2 years. As well as the remarkable way God led me to their courses and find the college and being part of the community, he also made it possible for me to have Mondays off work. I was working full time, can't just not work on a Monday. But amazingly, he worked behind the scenes and they were happy for me to drop down to a 4-day working week. So St Hilde's continues to be a place of great blessing to me. And I do think I've started learning quite a lot. So then I started thinking about the other reasons why I couldn't, wouldn't, didn't want to. And I know a couple of years ago I did explore children and family work because that's what I felt called to when I was younger. That was what I was heavily involved with. But God has shown me that although I have a heart for all people, youngsters as well, that is not where he wants me at the moment. The heart for journey alongside the vulnerable and marginalised of society, my working life, when I look back over it, I have been sort of advocate, mentor for SEND, special needs, looked after EAL, English additional language students and families, and I can see how God has developed those years, my understanding of their needs and how God loves them and how they need people to journey alongside of them. And I'm sort of heavily involved in pastoral lead where I'm working now, as well as teaching. And as some of you know, over the last few years, I have been involved with chaplaincy, two local hospitals. I can even write an assignment on the differences that they have approaching things, but there you go. And have learned a lot about pastoral care, but I know that that is not where God wants me. You are so restricted, you cannot spread the gospel, you cannot reach out quite the same doing that. But I am still quite heavily involved as chaplain at Maltby Fire Station, and I do still go back on new wards. And then I thought about my leadership style. I had a mother who didn't think women should be in ministry, that it's Baptist and many churches have been very male at the top run. So I've explored my leadership style and I have quite a lot of experience of leading, but not like that, really. My approach is more of a servant leader, reflective, resourcing leader who wants to serve God, mentor, disciple, encourage growth in those that I lead. I'm not a man, I can't lead how they would lead, but I still feel called to lead. I seek only to do and be what God wants me to be, and I'm aware of the reality of the difficulties, I guess, day by day. But I do feel God's call and I want to obey, and the goodness of God, his faithfulness, I can sort of acknowledge day by day. Before we sing the next song, let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have a plan and purpose for all of our lives. We ask that you will guide us, give us the strength to do what you want us to do and to go where you want us to go. We thank you that your grace is sufficient for all our needs, and that you are the constant help through all of our life. Help us to be the salt and light in this world so that others will turn to you as Lord and Saviour. Help us to show your love to family and friends who don't yet know you, and to be a witness here in Swallow Nest so that people will come and know you, to worship you and to be blessed by you.
So just a few notices for this week then. Nothing happening tomorrow, but Tuesday we have the ARC playgroup down here at 10 o'clock and at 1 o'clock. And I just say that it was a mini messy church last Tuesday, was it? Yeah. And there were 12 children came, and it was just wonderful. Over the months, you know, Jan thought, oh, we have not many, 2, 3, 5, but we had 12. So I think God's telling us, or telling you, keep ploughing on, because we are seeing some great things happening. So Wednesday the 15th, a prayer walk with a litter pick. Are we meeting at the end of the chase, did you say? At the end of the chase at Aston at 11 o'clock, if you're able to join us, please. All equipment's provided, just turn up. Thursday the 16th, we have our lunch club at 12 o'clock. Next Saturday, the 18th, it's the prayer meeting down at church, and that's at 9:30. And following on from that, it's the monthly sing-along at Treaton Grange that Suzanne's arranged. So I think you have to get there for 10:45, did you say? Yeah, yeah. If anyone needs a lift, please see Suzanne, or if you need to know anything else about it, just speak to her after the service. Saturday the 8th of June is David's induction. There's at 2 o'clock. There's a sign-up sheet for catering purposes. There's no organised transport, but if anyone can offer a lift, if they're going and they've got room in the car, can you just please let me know? Because there might be a few people that need to be able to have a lift to get there. Saturday the 25th of June, these are kind of outside notices now, an evening of prayer and worship for our nation. I know it's on many people's hearts. This is the leaflet. I'll put some at the back so that you can have a look at it. It's the Crown Plaza Royal Victoria. I think that might be what we used to call Royal Vic. Anyway, it's in the middle of Sheffield, and it's from 7 o'clock until about 9:45. So if anyone's interested, all the details are on there as well. There's a new community drop-in centre has been set up called Hepworth Nest. It's on Hepworth Drive, as you might gather, and that's the leaflet for that. I'll put that at the back as well. It's a drop-in centre on the first Monday of every month from 11 a.m. to 10, and there's all sorts of issues there that can be addressed if anyone needs that service. So again, I'll put that at the back. And also, we've had some information from South Yorkshire Chaplaincy and Listening. You might know a bit more about this, Suzanne. They're wanting volunteer chaplains. So again, there's a leaflet there. There's some more at the back with any information on if anyone's interested and would like, volunteer chaplains. Yeah. So there's some information at the back there as well. We've been having a bit of a clear out, or rather Rob has, and we found some books up in the office, if anyone'd like to take them. Some of them are called The Purpose Driven Life, which we did a series on it quite a few years ago now, and they're really very good, so please feel free to take one. And there's also some DVDs at the back there. I don't know if there's any CDs, but definitely DVDs of past one event, sermons, worships and stuff. So if you'd like to take one, please feel free, because I'm sure, somebody will really enjoy listening to them. If you want to bring them back when you've used them, that's fair enough, but they're there for the taking. No charge. Right, the junior church are going to be leaving us in a minute, but I'd just like to pray for the kids this morning. It's the SATS week starts tomorrow, and while we haven't got any children in it, junior church, I think that we'll be doing that. Sometimes it's very stressful for the kids. Jan will be able to tell you this. When we worked in school, some of the kids got really, really anxious about this. So we'll just pray for them. And also, we're in the middle of the GCSE season, aren't they? The exam season. So just a couple of minutes before Miss Dean takes her kids out. Father God, I just want to bring before you the children in our church family, the little ones, the grown-up ones, all at different stages in their lives. Lord, I just pray that we will, as a church, help us, that you will help us to guide them, direct them, especially the junior church staff who work diligently every week, teaching them, encouraging them, supporting them. And I just pray, Lord, now that as the days go on, that as they grow and mature, that you will be alongside them, loving them, protecting them, and keeping them in your care. And Lord, I just want to pray for children in general all over the country this morning. The ones who are in year six in junior school will be doing their SATs this next week. Lord, the children are so very different, aren't they? So diverse as we all are. Some will just take it in their stride, but there will be some children who are really stressed and anxious about this. And I just pray, Lord, that you will give them your peace. They probably won't realise that it's coming from you, but just help them to stay calm, to focus, to concentrate. And I pray for the staff who will be supporting them, that there will be people around there to help them and encourage them if they're getting a little bit overwhelmed by it all. And for the secondary students, Lord, we know that Beth, one of our church family, is doing the GCSEs from this week. Maybe he's even started. And also Alex is doing his mocks this year. Lord, there's a lot of stress for them and a lot of pressure on them. And I just pray aloud, Lord, that for all children who are in this position now, that you again will guide them, direct them, keep them calm and focused, and just be very close to them and meet all their needs. Thank you, Lord, that we have an education system in this country. It's not far from perfect, but it's so much better than some of the other kids in the world that have nothing. So, Lord, help us to appreciate what we do have. And I just thank you again, Lord, that you are in all these situations. In your name, amen.
Morning, friends. We have two readings this morning. The second is where our studies are grounded, which is in Hebrews 11, which I think is page 1007. And the first, so we put a finger in that, and then the first reading is from Genesis 5. Genesis 5. Genesis 5, we're going to read the whole chapter. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh for 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived for 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan for 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel for 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived for 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared for 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived for 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch for 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived for 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah for 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for the Lord took him. When Methuselah had lived for 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech for 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived for 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah for 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Pronunciations by Max McLean Audio Bible, by the way. So, we have the first six verses of Hebrews 11, which I think is on page 1007. Here we go. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up, so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because the Lord had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him.
Thank you, Ben. Let's just pray before we start looking at that passage. Lord, we thank you for your written word and ask that you take the words now spoken by me and speak to each one of us. May they penetrate our hearts and convict and encourage us and lead us closer to you. Bless us with ears to hear and hearts ready to receive your message. Help us in our walk with you to draw closer to you day by day and to become more like you. Speak to us now, we pray. Amen. Last week, Rob had a really good overview of Hebrews, and he reminded us that we need to follow the examples of people of faith who have gone before us. The Old Testament believers mentioned in Hebrews 11, which Ben's just read to us, were people who fixed their eyes on things they couldn't see and whose stories we can now be inspired by as we live our Christian lives. Last week, Rob taught us about the true nature of faith, of God and his promises. He reminded us of how Abel had lived by faith, lived humbly, wanted to give God his best, and how his brother Cain's jealousy led to his murder. Today, we're going to consider Enoch, who's mentioned in this passage of Hebrews. It's perhaps the bit we know the best, or the bit that I remember, is that he was taken up, but we'll come to that in a minute. So Genesis 5 is part of the genealogy of Adam. It has a lot of long names in it, but it contains a broader theme of faithfulness and divine intervention that are evidenced in this passage. The passage provides the lineage from Adam to Noah, tracing through descendants of Adam through his son, Seth, who was Adam and Eve's third child, was born after the tragic event involving Cain and Abel. The passage highlights the extraordinary long lives of these early patriarchs, with individuals living for several centuries, according to the biblical accounts. As Ben read all the way through that, other than the long names, we kept hearing of the number of years they lived, and then they died. There was a pattern to that passage. But we know that Enoch walked faithfully with God, and he was no more, because God took him away. All those others, long line of them, lived and died. Enoch was different, which we will consider. So, how many of you like going on nice sunny day walks? Not a quick rush around the shops or the supermarkets, but a leisurely, enjoyable walk. Some of you maybe can think of nothing nicer than, you know, a day in the countryside or a day by the sea where you can just walk and relax and be with whoever you're with. Hear the birds, seeing the beauty of God's creation, seeing wildlife, breathing in the still air. The company often makes that experience even better, doesn't it? So spending time with someone, being in their presence, walking, talking, getting to know them is, I've just decided, something we like doing. Do we like spending time with Jesus? Just being in his presence, just talking to him. A couple other people in the Bible who we know walked with God. We have Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. He was not living in the best of times. We know about the flood, don't we? Because of the unrighteousness of people. But he stood out as a righteous man. God chose him to build the ark to save his family and pairs of animals from the impending flood. Noah's obedience and faithfulness in following God's instructions demonstrated his close walk with the Lord. And Abraham became Abraham. He's Abraham to start off with. I am God Almighty, walk with me and be blameless, God told him. And we know he became the father of many nations. He was blessed because he followed and he walked with God. So we're going to look at 3 points today. Walking with God in faithfulness, experiencing God's compassion, and living a righteous life. So walking with God in faithfulness, what do you think about when I say the word faithful or faithfulness? To me, in some ways, I think straight away of some of the hymns, Great is thy faithfulness. And in all the ways, God has been faithful. God is constant. He's God of mercy, of love. His unchanging nature and steadfastness in fulfilling his promises. It serves as an expression of trust and confidence in God's faithfulness and a source of comfort and assurance for us believers. So Enoch was faithful. He's not mentioned much in Genesis. But twice within the little bit about him, it says Enoch walked faithfully. Being told this twice in such a short passage really emphasises the importance of Enoch's faithfulness to God. It's a powerful example of his unwavering commitment and dedication to God. His faithfulness serves as a model of devotion and commitment to God to us today. He lived amidst prevalent moral decline and corruption of the time. We don't live in much better sort of setup today. And yet he remained faithful. And we can see this through his walk with God. So let's just think quickly. Is that on? Enoch had a consistent walk with God. He had an ongoing and intimate relationship with God, demonstrating his steadfastness in his faith despite the challenges and temptations of his time. Enoch's walk demonstrated trust and obedience. His faithfulness is rooted in this. He remained willing to submit to God's guidance and commands. I'm sure even when they seemed rather unconventional, even in his time, he trusted God in the difficult times. And Enoch's walk witnessed to others. I'm sure Enoch's faithfulness likely served as a powerful witness to those around him.
His unwavering commitment to God must have inspired others to seek a deeper relationship with God and strive for righteousness in their own lives, inspiring them to pursue a deeper, more consistent walk with God, characterized by trust, obedience, and unwavering commitment. So can we be more like Enoch? Wonder. It's a question. So then, hang on, what have we done now? Experiencing God's compassion, the second point. Enoch's faithfulness led to his remarkable fate. Walked faithfully with God, then he was no more because God took him away. All of those that Ben said names of very well, they lived, they died. But Enoch just was no more. God took him away. Enoch was faithful and God approved of his life. The account of Enoch's extraordinary fate transcends the ordinary course of human existence, demonstrating God's direct involvement in Enoch's life. Hardly anyone has escaped death, but Enoch is one of them. Elijah obviously had a unique relationship with God, and his unwavering faith and dedication to God enabled him to bypass death. Our God is a compassionate God who wants a deep and personal connection with us, like he did with Enoch. So Enoch being taken away instead of experiencing death also stresses and symbolises the promise of eternal life and closeness to God that transcends earthly existence, affirming the depth and everlasting nature of God's compassion towards his faithful followers. Enoch's story offers hope and encouragement to us as believers, illustrating that God's compassion has no limits. It serves as a reminder that it's not restricted to earthly normals and that he is capable of bestowing extraordinary blessing upon those who walk faithfully with him. Now, we're probably not going to escape death like Enoch, but there is many times in life where we will experience God's compassion in other ways. Enoch's experience of God's compassion stands as a testament to the boundless and transformative nature of God's love, offering us as believers a profound example of divine care and highlighting to us the immeasurable depths of God's compassion for those who walk in faith and righteousness. So how can we live a more righteous life? Righteousness is a right relationship with God and with others. Righteous living in the Bible refers to living in alignment with God's moral and ethical standards. It goes beyond mere external adherence to rules. It encompasses an inner transformation of the heart, resulting in righteous actions. So what can we do to live more righteous lives? Enoch is a great example. Enoch's righteous life allowed him to experience God's compassion. Enoch's righteous life allowed him to experience this in unique and transformative ways. Enoch's righteous life involved God's protection and guidance over him. And as a righteous man in a world filled with corruption and wickedness, Enoch may have experienced God's compassionate protection, shielding him from harm, wasn't the most safe times to live, and providing divine guidance in navigating these challenging times. We don't know many details of Enoch's life, but in today's world, there is still evil, there is still bad, there are still wars, poverty, crimes, many sorts. Like for Enoch, God wants us to be faithful and living in accordance with his will for us. So how can we do this? There's many verses in the Bible And, you know, it's getting nearer and nearer lunchtime, so I'm not going to say many of them. You can go home and Google some if you want. But, which one have we got there? James 1, verse 19 to 20, which interestingly was on the YouVersion devotions this morning as well. This verse, which I'm sure you've read by now because it's been up there a while, emphasises being quick to listen, slow to speak and slow to anger. Human anger doesn't produce God's righteousness, obviously. So righteous living involves controlling our emotions and responding with patience and understanding. Another couple of verses, Philippians 4, verse 8 to 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learnt or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. Paul advises, Paul advises us to focus on what is true, honourable, just, pure, lovely, commendable and excellent. And our thoughts shape our actions. So righteous living involves dwelling on the positive and godly things. There are other verses, obviously. James 1 encourages us to be doers of God's word, not just hearers. It's not enough to know just the right things. We must live them out. So righteous living involves living out our faith and actions. So thinking about Enoch's life and considering how we can walk faithfully with God, experiencing more and more of his compassion and living life in our own journey of faith, how can we be more righteous and faithful to God? Another picture. Just want us to spend a few moments before we sing the last song, just in sort of quiet reflection, and consider our relationship with God. Our Lord God desires an intimate heart relationship with us. Walking with our God is not reserved for a select few. It's a desire God has for all of his children. If it helps, imagine you walking down a country lane with a friend, laughing, talking, listening. Your attention's on this person, and you notice the beauty all around you. You're in harmony, enjoying the peaceful companionship. Walking with God can be or is like that. Our intimate heart relationship is fueled by faith, our faith in Jesus. Knowing him, hearing his voice, sharing our heart and seeking to please him becomes our focus. Meeting with him isn't just a Sunday activity. We live to fellowship with him, to align our will with his. Lastly, we need to let go of distractions, just as walking with a friend requires saying no to distractions. walking with God involves letting go of anything that hinders, to let go of bad habits, of sins. We seek to align God's will. Walking with God is a journey of intimacy, alignment, and wholehearted devotion. Dear God, we ask that you will show us ways to walk with you and to get to know you more. Help us to trust in you with all of our hearts and to not lean on our own understanding of life. We thank you for Enoch's legacy and pray that you will help us to be obedient and trust in you like Enoch did. Help us to seek to walk faithfully and cultivate a closer relationship with you day by day. In your precious name we ask this. Amen.
Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in peace. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.